Hello, everybody. Welcome to the Believer's Voice of Victory. We have a special guest, someone you know very well. Kelly's back with us today. Welcome, Kelly.
Thank you, Mom. I'm glad to be back.
We're glad you're here. I know you've got something good for us.
Well, I think we had a fun week last week in the Word, just exploring Jesus being our total everything.
Amen.
Totally Amen. Relying on Him. And we started with Mark. Mark 11, and I wasn't 100% sure why we were starting there, but the Lord brought out some really good things. I thought when He turned over the money tables, He was pushing away the resource that they had relied on. You know, the religious people got mad about it because they were the one making the money, and so they had made it a den of thieves. But Jesus said, the scriptures say it should be a house of prayer. And so Jesus took the truth, pushed out the lie, took in the truth. And I think that really became real to me last week, that's what He's doing with us. He's pushing out the lie, pulling in the truth. And we have to join that effort with Him. You know what that's called? That's called believing. You push out the lie, you believe the truth.
That's right.
I mean, you can believe the lie, but that's what you're going to pull in.
Yeah,
and when you believe the lie, you allow the father of that lie to change your life, to affect your life, or to continue to mess up your life, because Satan is the father of all lies. So Jesus wants us to resist the lie and pull in the truth.
Amen.
And He wants us to be totally reliant on Him. So we looked at Mark 11, and then we left off in John chapter 6. And I'm kind of excited about this week because this is really gets into the meat of what I wanted us to see about our Jesus. And maybe you've heard me say it before. I know Mom's heard me say it before. Jesus is coming. And I don't mean just He's coming one day. We're getting so close to His coming in the skies, as the Word talks about, coming to get us. But before He comes to get us, He's coming and filling us. He's revealing Himself. Revelation calls it the revealing of Jesus Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Passion calls it the unveiling of Jesus Christ. And in these days that we're in, He is doing that. I mean, raise your hand on wherever you're at. Raise your hand if you're like, yeah, I've seen more of Jesus in the last year than I've seen my whole life.
Praise God.
And I've been serving Him and loving Him and looking at Him all this time. But it's like this desire even. The Bible says that He is working in us both the desire. Well, the words, King James, I think, says to will and to do. But I like the New Living says He's working in us both the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. So He's working in us right now, this desire to come to Him. And so that's part of, you know, just part of our story in the next few years before He comes in the sky is to just be filled with Him personally and the church as a body of Christ, that He's filling us up. He's been revealing Himself for thousands of years now, but it just seems, you know, you never notice, my dad says this, you never notice that the cup is getting full till it gets to the top and it's about to overflow. And so this is where the body of Christ is. This is where you're starting to notice the fullness of Him because it's coming to a full place. And so I'm excited about that, but I'm excited too about my own individual part of being filled up with Him. And one of the things that I hope to bring out this week is when we talk about seeing Jesus, when we talk about looking unto Jesus or coming in close, you know, there's the word uses, especially I think in the Passion Translation, it uses the word gaze a lot. And you could say that word gaze is just to look until you see. Just keep looking until you see. Have you ever gazed at something? You know, people go to an art gallery and they gaze at a painting until they get it, or maybe they don't. Some paintings, I don't think. I took Mom to the Modern Art Museum last year. Do you remember that? We went and ate, and there's a beautiful Modern Art Museum here in town. But, you know, it's not my favorite. modern art. I love art, but you do have to, it's like you're gazing. If I turn sideways, am I going to understand what's being said here? But that, you know, we have to, Jesus is not as hard as that to understand. But just keep gazing at him and keep your face on him and keep your eyes on him until you really see Jesus. And you see, when you see Jesus, you are going to see how much he loves you. You're going to see that he wants the truth to come inside of you. You're going to see that he wants to remove any lie that's in you, or I love the way Caroline Leaf talks about toxic thinking. He wants to remove toxic thoughts. He wants to remove error. He wants to remove even lies that have been said to you and have made a home in your soul. He wants to move all that. Why? So that the truth can come in. Isn't that good?
The junk.
But what is that process? What is that process that you would be able to do that with Jesus? Well, the process is that he's the processor and you're the processee, which means you need to just sit down in his presence. Let the word come in and flush stuff out. When he shows you something, don't be prideful. Just say, "Oh, yes, Lord, I don't like that either. I mean, he diagnosed me a few weeks ago with pride." And I was like, "Oh, ugh, get it out. I don't want that. I don't want that." That's like when somebody moves your stove or your washer and dryer or your refrigerator and you see all the stuff that's collected, you sure don't want anybody to see that. Let's clean that up.
Yeah.
You know, I know people that move all that before a repair person comes, because they don't want anybody to see what's collected behind their stove or their refrigerator. You know, when you see it, get it, repent, get it out. And what does that do? It makes room for him to come on in deeper and begin and to continue to cleanse all that stuff out of you. Even the Bible says, 1 John 1:9, all unrighteousness, where he's still moving it out. And that was for somebody. I wasn't planning to say all that, but I believe it was for somebody to know. Set your heart this week to hear what Jesus is saying to you, because he knows about your life. Mm-hmm. He loves you. Mom and I love you. We've walked through these things and we're still walking through things that he's showing us. This is not an end journey. Till the day we get to heaven, we're still going to be learning things, you know. I don't want to be in the beginner class when I get to heaven. I want to be, you know, moving on into some heavenly things, because here on earth, we need to know Jesus and we need to know what he thinks about us.
Praise
because
God.
That's the truth, not what you necessarily see. So in John chapter 6, just to back up just a bit, he fed the thousands and he fed them off of just a little lunch, loaves and fish, fed them, walked on the water. They went back home across the lake. And, it says the next day the crowds came back to where he had been and they're looking for him and they didn't see him. So they crossed over looking for Jesus. And they said, "Hey, when did you get here? Where'd you go?" In other words, "Why weren't you over there? We came back to find you." And Jesus, I mean, he got right to the truth, didn't he? He didn't mess around with any of the passive aggressive stuff. He just gets right to the truth with them. And he says, "I tell you the truth, you want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous signs." They did not understand what he did there with feeding them. They didn't understand what it meant. They didn't understand what he was trying to say to them. I mean, he had preached to them and they didn't capture all of that. But what they got out of all of that was, "Boy, that was some good food. I'm going to go back for more." And he says, "Don't be so concerned about perishable things like food." The Amplified Mom says, "Stop toiling and doing and producing food that perishes and decomposes in the using." You know, Matthew 6 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God. It says, don't worry about what you're going to eat and what you're going to drink and what you're going to wear. Seek first, which is really the same thing he's saying here to these people. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all those things will be added unto you. Why? Because all those things are in the kingdom of God. That's why you have to seek first the kingdom of God, because that's where all those things are. I mean, if you're home and you're hungry, you don't go look in the closet, hopefully, for food. You have to seek first the pantry, because the pantry is where all those things are. I always laugh when I think about a pantry. I wish y'all could see her pantry. My kids have loved my mother's pantry always. You know who else loves your pantry? Creflo. Creflo loves her pantry because...
Yeah, he makes himself at home.
You know there's something good in that pantry. Maybe less now. They eat a lot healthier now than they used to. But even so, people send them stuff that they don't necessarily eat, and it goes in the pantry. And you can always find something good
when
you come to the pantry.
One night, Creflo and Jesse, I believe it was Creflo and Jesse, they were spending the night at the house, and it was late. And I went into the kitchen, and I opened the pantry door, and there they were.
Were they like little mice that you caught raiding the pantry?
They were in the pantry finding things.
Well, they didn't come looking in the laundry room.
No.
They didn't go looking in your closet.
No.
They didn't go looking anywhere.
If you could have seen the expression on their face.
That's so funny. That's so funny. You caught them. Mm-hmm. But they went to the pantry because in the pantry is everything good to eat. And if you're hungry, go to the pantry. Well, this is what Jesus is saying.
Yeah.
What you eat, what you drink, what you wear, you know, the roof over your head, all these things that he describes as perishable things like food, or that you could toil, produce, do. I mean, Creflo and Brother Jesse could have gotten in the car.
Jerry may have been with them.
They could have gotten in the car and driven to the store to get something to eat. But it wouldn't have been nearly as good as what was right there in your pantry.
All they had
to do was come to the pantry. And they didn't have to work for it. But he's saying stop toiling and doing and producing food that perishes. If you go to a lot of worry effort and energy effort and strength effort in yourself trying to produce those things, it's a waste, he says, when all you have to do is come to me. Come to the kingdom of God. And thank you for your pantry. Your pantry was a great a great object lesson today. He says, Passion Translation says, stop striving for these things. So I like that too. He says, spend your energy. Don't spend your energy striving. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life. That's not talking about, somebody might say, well, Kelly, Gloria, I still need to eat. I can't wait till heaven to eat. I can't wait till heaven to have my rent paid or my kids taken care of. But you're missing it. What he's saying is, all those things, they are available. Practical life, eating is available inside the eternal life. How about if you had a magic pantry that produced food? You don't even have to go to the store. I'd like
that. That'd
be awesome.
Let's do it.
It just produced food out of it. And this pantry would just refill itself. And it would just provide for you. Well, this is what Jesus is saying. Eternal life will produce all the things that have to do with life. That doesn't mean you don't go to work and all that, but that's not your source. It's not the truth that what you do is the source of the life that you want from God. You are not your own source. Just like Jesus drove that out of the temple, this alternative source of income and life and health and joy, he wants to drive that idea out of you so that you seek first him, because in him you're going to find witty ideas and inventions. In him you're going to find given, it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. In him you're going to find wisdom for life. And can I just, this is one of the ways that he's done this for me. Okay, so some years ago, single mom, having a little challenging making some ends meet, paying all the bills when I first started taking over the bills of the household when I became single. This was years ago. And so I just said, Lord, I need help. And I really did. I threw myself into him. I did. And do you know the month I started taking over bills, my electric bill went from hundreds, like five, you know, three at the lowest, up to $800. You know, you have a house full of teenagers and people that never turn lights off or leave doors shut. Kids, you know. Well, my bills went from that to about $30 a month. And it stayed that way for years.
Hmm.
And it began creeping up from to about $200, $300 when I sold it. But about, when I decided to sell it, it started going up.
Well.
That was years. And the other day, now I live in a different house now, and my bills can be high, electric bills. And I was like, Lord, and actually I have electric, I have gas and water. And so, yes, I serve Jesus. Yes, he's my bread. Yes, I still have to pay bills, but I get help.
Yes, amen.
So the other day I thought, Lord, you know that thing? You know that thing you did for me? Do you know all three of those bills have gone down? And my electric bill, which can be really, really high, like $600, $700, $800 a month, $900 sometimes, it's gone down. It was down into the hundred and something.
Wow.
It's been under $300 for months now, for a couple months now, about 3 months.
Praise God, Kelly.
That's a miracle.
It is.
It is a provisional miracle. Much easier to keep up with than a sudden $1,000 bill. And my water bill's gone down. And my gas bill went down.
Great.
They all have gone down. Why? Because I just took it to him. I went to the pantry of the kingdom of God and said, can we do that? I need this better. Help me, Jesus. And he so wants us to do that. He so wants us to come to him. So that's just a little side story there, that inspirational story. But he says, stop seeking. You know, I could have said, well, I'm going to go get another job. I'm going to do this or sell something to pay my bill. That's seeking another source. Now, he may tell you to do that. And if he tells you to do that, it will prosper and you can do it. But go to him to get it met, not just thinking, how can I do this? Because here's the thing about this, Mom. And sometimes simple things like maybe a headache, you just think, oh, I'll just take a pain reliever. You know, I'm not saying it's wrong to take a pain reliever, but go to Jesus. Pray. Ask him for help. Because if you get in the habit of always trying to meet your own needs, then when you run into something that you can't fix, and there are things like that, you're not in the habit. You're not living with him as your source. You got to suddenly go find him and locate him in the kingdom of God for help. And you can do that, but it's much easier just to abide in him.
Yes,
amen?
Amen.
So he says, stop putting your eyes over here and seeking those things, but seek the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. For God the Father has given me his seal of approval. I really like the way the Passion says that. He says, let me turn the page here. He says, let me make this clear. You came looking for me because I fed you by a miracle, not because you believe in me. Why would you strive for food that is perishable and not be passionate to seek the food of eternal life, which never spoils? I, the Son of Man, am ready to give what matters most, for the Father, God the Father, has destined me for this purpose. So he's ready, to give it, and he's been destined for that very purpose. That is his job. That is what he's here to do. You know, it's frustrating when you feel like, I'm here to do a job, but nobody's letting me do it. You know, if you feel that with your kids, I'm here to be your parent, but you're resisting me doing it. He's like, I'm here, I'm ready. And what do they say? So what should we do if we want to do God's work? Let me just clue you in. You cannot do God's work. That just hit me. You can't do God's work. You can do what he asks you to do. That's your work for him, your part. You can never do God's work. You can never do the good job at providing for yourself. You can never do the job of doing a miracle. That's his work. That's his part. So I'll just keep reading here in the Passion. He says, the work you can do for God starts with believing in the one he sent. So that's our part. And it started with him coming. He's been sent. He started this. But now, you know, like they say, the ball's in your court. You can't just bat that back to him and say, you know, do something for me. Give me a miracle. Give me bread. Your part is to come to him. You can't get all these things from afar off. He said, our part is come and believe. We have to come to the pantry. We have to come to the kingdom of God. We have to come to Jesus. And so what did they say? Show us a miracle and we'll see it. Then we'll believe. In other words, batting it back. You do something more and then I'll believe. It just doesn't work that way.
No, it does not.
So today, if we could, you know, just decide right here today that we're going to, in this broadcast or in this teaching with, all right, Jesus, I'm going to set my sights on you, and I choose today to believe. I choose today to believe whatever I see is written in your word. If you would do that, he said, that's all your part is. That's it. Choose today to believe.
Praise God.
I'm a believer. She's
That's
a believer.
Good, Kelly.
You're a believer too.
Kelly is going to be sharing on Jesus is everything.
Everything.
Yes. Amen.
Yes, yes.
Praise God.
Well, we left yesterday in John 6, and they had chased him across the Sea of Galilee to because he fed them the day before. And he said, you don't want to see me because you believe in me. You just want food. You came because you want me to feed you. Or he said, you came because I fed you. And we talked yesterday about, you know, everything that we might need, Mom. Healing, peace,
yes.
Life, restoration, needs met, bills paid, food, clothing, your kids taken care of, your marriage. I mean, all of it is in him.
That's right.
I mean, you can't control other people, but what the beauty of that is, you just allow him to control you and things work out. He works things Amen. Out and he deals with other people or he helps your kids. He's faithful. And when you're faithful to come to him, he says, your only work is to believe.
Yeah.
That's our work. And we can't do his part. They said to him, when he said this to them, we'll just jump right back into it. If we're in John 6, go catch up with us on kcm.org if you weren't here. We had a great week last week, so we're digging into this John chapter 6 this week. And so yesterday we left off and he said, your work, the work you can do for God, let me back up, verse 28, they said, so what should we do if we want to do God's work? Now, Jesus had just told them, I, the Son of Man, am ready. So not tomorrow, not yesterday. I am ready. You are not waiting on me. I'm ready, he said, to give you what matters most.
Yes.
And actually, I'll just stop here to say, when he says what matters most, he's not saying you have to choose eternal, spiritual, esoterical life over food to eat. What he's saying is, I'm going to give you what contains food and drink and clothes and healing and sustenance. When he says what matters most, it's not a either or. It's a all that is right in here. I am ready to give it to you, he says. And he's going one step further. I'm reading out of the Passion. He says, for God the Father has destined me for this purpose. In other words, I'm ready to give you this. And not only that, it is my purpose. Why is he ready to give all this to you? Because God the Father wanted you to have it. God the Father had this message that he wanted to deliver to you. And he said to Jesus, take this. And that's why the Bible calls Jesus the Word. Because he is the Word from what? He's the Word from the Father. Right. He delivers to us what the Father wants to give to us. And that's why the Word says that he said, I am the truth. What? The truth from the Father. I am the way. What? The way to the Father. I'm the doorway to the Father. I'm the life that the Father wants you to have. So he's destined to do this for us. And Jesus Praise tells God. Them that. You know what they say? Instead of looking at him and taking that from him, they want to come to the Father. They want to do God's work. They said, well, then what should we do to do God's work? And this just struck me yesterday. Hey, no way you're doing God's work. You cannot do God's work. That's God's work. I cannot do God's work. I can only do my work. I can only do my part. And so Jesus answers them this way. The part or the work you can do is just to believe. The New Living says, this is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent. Now, isn't that That's simpler? Isn't that easier than having to do a miracle? What if somebody brought you a baby who had a terrible disease, a baby with leukemia? Somebody brings it to you and says, you have to heal this baby. You're stuck. You cannot do the healing. However, you should confidently lay hands on that baby, knowing without a shadow of a doubt. Because remember what we saw in Mark 11? Jesus said, have faith in God. And when he spoke to that fig tree, he had faith in God. He said to the fig tree, and he had no doubt in his heart. That's what he described the process. And the process I've learned since I was a little girl from my parents and Brother Hagin, you've learned it too. The process of believing God for something, believing in him for something like that. That's not you healing the baby, but you have to believe it. And yet, if you can come to the place where you believe what he says without a shadow of doubt in your heart, and you're not looking for an alternative source, and you're not looking for a way to manipulate the situation into being looking what Jesus said, but you're just totally trusting, leaning, confident in him, you can have whatever you say.
Praise God.
You can lay hands. It doesn't say the Christian will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. It doesn't say a child of God will lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. What does it say? Say it with me. The believer. The believer. You know, I call myself a believer. But just to be honest, you know, some days I'm not believing. I'm looking at that circumstance. Some days I have to say, stop it, Kelly. You're healed. Stop it. Your child is healed. Stop it. Your finances are healed. When you find yourself in doubt and unbelief, stop it. And turn your heart to him and just believe, because we can't do his part. But here's the thing that we need to realize. He can't do his part if we don't do our part.
That's a good point. That's right.
It starts with him. And when he does his part, he's here, He's ready, he said. He's ready to give us what we need, what matters most. And he's been destined and purposed for this exact thing. He was destined and purposed to be our Savior, to be our shepherd. So in him and in that is every bit of care. You know, sheep, they just go to the shepherd. The shepherd tells them where to go. Shepherd feeds them. Shepherd takes care of them. Shepherd, fights off the enemy. But the sheep, they got to stay close. It's the sheep that get off out of the fold, or the sheep that get away from the shepherd looking for something else. Those are the sheep that the enemy can come in and hurt. But when we stay right there doing our part, believing in the shepherd, believing in the Savior, now we position him to do his part for us, which he was already called and destined to do. But he can't do his part when we don't do our part, and he can't do his part when we're trying to do his part. So, hope that's not confusing. So, he says here, this is the only, say only,
only
work that God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent. And again, this speaks of partnership. We're partners with him, but our part is to believe in him. So then they said, they didn't understand that. And they said, no, we want you to do another part. We want you to do another part, and then maybe we'll do our part. It doesn't work that way. You know, here's the thing about God. He's God. We're not God. You may say, well, I would rather the Bible say something different. I would rather the Bible say that he would just heal everybody. And you know, it doesn't make sense to people that God didn't just heal everybody. It, you know, they think, well, if he was a loving God, he would do da 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 da. Well, that's what you think a loving God would do. But you're not God. He's God. And a loving God allows you to be a part. A loving God allows you to make a choice to believe in him. A loving God doesn't make you believe in him, but it's regardless, it's the way it's set up. And so here they come at it. No, you do something else. You show us a miracle. And then when we see that, then we'll believe, maybe. They probably wouldn't. They'd want to see something else, because didn't they just see him feed 15,000 people with a little kid's lunch? That's not enough of a miracle. What's the miracle for you that's going to make you believe? What's the thing in your life that if God does that, then you'll believe him? Well, whatever it is, I can tell you that if you want God to do this in your life, you are going to have to believe him first.
That's right.
It doesn't work that way, other way. But they were trying it. They always said, we'll believe in you if you do this first. The New Living says, show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you. What can you do? That's how rude. What can you do?
Prove it.
Prove it.
That's
okay.
What
now,
saying.
Remember last week we talked about how pushing out of our lives, or like the money changer's table in the temple, when Jesus turned that over and got rid of the den of thieves so that it could become a temple, this temple could become a house of prayer, because that's what God said it was. This is what God said. This is what it should be. Jesus believed that. So he upturned and got rid of the money changing activity that had become an alternative source to the priests and the religious leaders and the people there. This money changing had become an alternative source. So we talked about that last week. So here they are looking for, or pointing at, or capturing this alternative source. Or I could say, I think a better word is, they're glorifying an alternative source. Well, I think we have to ask the Lord to, Lord, diagnose me. Am I glorifying? I'm getting your business now. Have I positioned anything in my life to a place of idolatry that I am glorifying and idolizing this source over you? And I'm not just talking about money. Have you idolized a relationship with somebody? Children, spouse, friend, parent, child, you know, anything, that you are getting your sustenance, your needs met, your joy, your affirmation. Have you idolized a source in anything? Finances, health, peace of your heart, peace in your soul, joy? And you've idolized some other thing and you're getting all that from this and not God? Because it's going to cause you trouble. And it's going to cause whatever you're idolizing. If you've positioned your kids to give you joy and peace, you know, that's not good for them. And all of the things that we try to build up like mom, like you could compare it to the Tower of Babel, where people tried to build a tower to God. Yeah. They tried to build a tower of significance. If you're trying to have significance in anything and in any way apart from Him and what His Word says about you and what His heart says to you when you worship Him, then you've put something in idolatry. And it's not good for you. It's not good for other people that you do that with. And this is what they did here. Listen to what they said. What can you do? After all, our ancestors ate manna while they journeyed through the wilderness. The scriptures say Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now they're looking at Moses as being the one who did the work. And in the Passion, it says, what sign are you going to do? Moses did that for them. Now, what are you going to do for us? Well, can I just point something out here? They wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years. Is that what you want? You know, they had their eyes on Moses. They wouldn't do what God wanted them to do. They wouldn't even listen to God. In fact, when God said to them, go get ready, go clean up, come to my house, come to, like we talked already, come to my pantry, come talk to me. I'm going to give you the word. I'm going to give you the rules of the house. You know, when you have kids, especially more than one, or maybe it's the truth with one. I guess I do this with Emily and she's the only one home. So I guess it's true regardless how many you have. And things just aren't going in the right direction at home. Nobody's picking up after themselves or they're not obeying or they're not on time or whatever it is. And you say, we're going to have a come to Jesus meeting. And I think we should probably let Jesus be more a part of those if we're going to give him the credit for them. Anyway, but the kids come in and everybody sits around in the living room and parents tell the kids about how this has been done and what's going to change and it's going to be better going forward, right? Right? We're all going to do this, right? So you have those come to Jesus meetings. Well, isn't that what God was doing? I mean, they had been in Egypt. They had had a total other source for food. I mean, yeah, they were working. They were enslaved. But even when they got out into the wilderness, Mom, they kept saying, man, we were better off back there. At least we had three squares and a place to sleep. Back. And they're complaining because they're missing the source that they had. When God, all God wanted to do was take them through the wilderness. Actually, it was an 11-day journey. Mm-hmm. It took them 40 years because they refused to listen to their guide to get them in. He called them and he says, clean up. I want to talk to you. And you know, he's just going to give them the new rules of the house. You're not going to have any other gods before me. Well, you know, they had been in a land where people served all these gods, worshiped all these gods. So he's telling them this and he's telling them how this is the way it is to be my people. You come out and then you're not going to do this. We're not going to do this. This is what we're going to do. And he's just giving them 10 things. Just 10 he wanted to give them. But do you know, Mom, I read in the Humash, which is tells you like the history and the commentary of Torah, I guess it's the Torah. And you read in that and it's got a lot of the histories and the things that the sages would say. So you find out a little deeper into the story. It says in there that all they heard him say was the first commandment. Hmm. And it rumbled and it thundered and it scared them, remember? Hmm. And they said, they ran from his presence. And they told Moses, you talk to him.
Yeah.
We don't want to talk to him. He's scary. You talk to him. And then you tell us. And the Humash says that when God spoke, it was a rhema, really. Mm-hmm. It was a rhema. And when God spoke, the evil inclination, the evil nature to have another God before him was driven out.
Praise God.
And so the word that they heard God say was cemented in their hearts. But the other nine were not. That's what it says. So when we hear God, when we can come to him, when we allow him to be our source, he does more work in us just like that than we can do in ourselves.
That's right.
In a whole lifetime. And so they're giving Moses all this credit for feeding. And so Jesus says, I'm telling you the truth. Moses didn't give you the bread of heaven. Let me read from the New Living. Moses didn't give you bread from heaven. My Father did. My Father is the source. If bread came down, it came from the Father. And Jesus wants you to know that everything that he wants to give you comes from the Father. He is the door to everything that the Father has for you. And he says, my Father did. And now he, talking about the Father, offers you the true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. You know, this hot potato game that we've played with Jesus, or that they played with Jesus, where he says, okay, this is your work. I'm here with my work. This is your work to do. And they toss it back to him instead of taking that and saying, yes, I believe. And we've got to quit tossing everything back into Jesus's lap. You do it. You heal me. He's like, no, you believe first and then I can heal you. And they said, well, Moses gave him manna. No, Moses wasn't the source of the manna. The manna came down from heaven. God the Father gave them manna. Oh, and now look what he's done. Verse 34, they're a little bit attention. they have a
attention
deficit. They don't have a very long attention span. First, they were talking about miracles. Now he says, mentions the bread again, and they're like, oh, yeah, that's what we're here. We are hungry. They said, sir, give us that bread every day. He's still trying to say, no, you got to believe. And they're like, no, you just give it to us. We want that bread every day. And Jesus says, I am the bread. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me, mm-hmm. we talked yesterday about Creflo and Brother Jesse. You have to go back and hear that story from yesterday, but how Creflo and Brother Jesse came to her pantry because that's where the food was. In the night. She opened the door and there they were, like little kids in
the
pantry.
They looked like they'd been caught.
Caught in the pantry. Mm-hmm. But he says, whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. This is an unlimited source. And he's not just talking about spiritual life and hunger. I mean, when you get your spiritual life in his presence, of course, he takes care of that. But he wants to be your caregiver for the natural, practical things that you need. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty, but you haven't believed in me. See, if they had, he would have gone on to do what they, you know, answer their requests. But he said, you haven't believed in me, even though you have seen me. You've seen me, but you haven't believed. However, those who the Father has given me will come to me, and I will never reject them. Isn't that good today to know? You can come to Jesus, whatever that looks like in your home or wherever you are. Just say, Lord Jesus, I believe that. And maybe it sounds crazy to you. That's okay. It probably sounded crazy to them, but because it sounded crazy, they refused to believe. But you know, no matter what it sounds like to you, just accept it. He said, whoever, it says the, those that the Father has given to me. And you might say, well, I don't know if the Father's given me to him. You know how you know the answer to that? Is if you come. So come. He's calling you. Just come, and then you will be given to him by the Father. I will never reject them, for I have come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me and not to do my own will. In other words, Jesus said, I don't even have anything in me that can reject you because the Father wants you and I'm the door. So just come.
Yeah.
It's not hard. Just believe. That's our part.
Kelly's back with us today. Kelly Copeland with some more good word. And we like good word, don't we?
We do.
Thank you, Kelly, for teaching us today.
Thank you. This is exciting to me. Just that the changes that Jesus has just so brought to my life, he's become so real, as real and tangible to me as the bread on the table.
Amen.
Which is what happens when you come into him, come closer, come deeper. And so in John chapter 6, they came to him for food. They came to him for the bread. And then they want to do miracles, but they're not talking about believing him to do miracles. They're just like, well, we want to do miracles, or we want bread. And so what Jesus continues to say to them is, I am the bread. I'm destined to be the bread. I came from the Father with a job description of bringing you eternal life, of being everything to you. But if you want the bread, you have to come to me. I'm the bread. I am. You know, I want to start, as we read into John 6 deeper, I want you to start making note of I am. Because that's a big part of what I want to share with you the rest of this week. You know, when Moses questioned God about, well, how am I going to do this? And setting your people free? I mean, this is Pharaoh. There's no bigger, worse looking thing to Moses than dealing with Pharaoh. And he's got all of these Hebrews enslaved, and God says, go deliver them. And what did God say about himself? I am. I am. In other words, I am everything that you need to go deliver the Hebrew children. I've told you what to do, and I will empower you to do it. And I'll send help to you to do it. What does Jesus say? I am. They come to him for something. And he says, I am.
He said, I am the bread of life.
I am the bread of life. They want bread. I am the bread of life. But he said in here, and we read it yesterday, he said, well, we'll just start there. How about if we just start there? I want to jump into this because I have some, I want to get all the way through this and do it well.
Where are you, John? What?
Jesus, in verse 35. 34, they say, give us that bread every day. And he says, I am the bread. I'm standing right in front of you, people. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Well, you know, apparently it's not enough just to be in his general vicinity. Apparently it's not enough just to go to church. Apparently it's not even enough just to agree that he'll heal some people. He says, whoever believes in me. And he said, whoever comes to me. But he says that even though they were right there in his general vicinity, they did not believe in him. And you know, he said to Martha, Martha welcomed Jesus into her general vicinity of her house. But she didn't believe him. Or she felt like all the things that she could do, which is what they were looking for, something to do to be able to work the miracle. Give me something to do so that I have a hand in this, so that I'm in charge of this. You do something for us, and then maybe we'll believe. And on the other hand, they wanted to do something themselves. It's really funny to me, Mom. If you're somebody that's always looking for Jesus to do one more thing or show you one more thing before you believe, you're also probably a person that thinks you need to do a bunch of stuff before you can believe, or you need to do a bunch of stuff before he'll do it. See, that's the way you want him to do a bunch of stuff before you believe in him. So conversely, you can't have it both ways. You're wanting to do a bunch of stuff before he'll believe in you, before he'll do for you what you need him to do. And that was Martha's problem. Martha's like, I got to do all this. Mary can stay in there and sit at your feet. But he said she's chosen the one thing. What was it? Come. She came. She wasn't just in the house. She wasn't just in his general vicinity, ignoring his words. She sat and she listened. She sat at his feet, which denotes worship. And it also, she's looking at his face, which is listening to what he was saying. She's taking it in. Mary was taking it in. I hope we have time. There's a little something I'd like to get. I always talk about them, don't I? But there's something else I've seen about their story that's really powerful about receiving from him. But anyway, let's get through this. So he says, I'm the bread of life, verse 35. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But you haven't believed in me, even though you've seen me. So it's not the same to come to him as it is to see him. Because they had seen him, but they didn't believe. But if you see and you believe, then he's called that coming. You know, maybe we'll get to talk about the sower sows the word, because that's very tied into this. But in Mark 4, don't turn there right now, but in Mark 4, he said, hear, I wrote these things out that he says, hear, see, and remember. Or in other words, hear, see, and believe. Take it in. That is allowing the word of God to go into your heart, not just pushing it away like they were doing, but allowing it to go into your heart. That's what he's calling. That's what is believing. And that's what is coming to him. Like if you want to come to him, Hebrews 11 says, you have to believe. And hopefully we'll get to cover that. I think we'll cover some of that on Friday. It says, those the Father has given me will come to me. And I will never reject them, for I have come down from heaven to do the will of God. He's like, I didn't come down here for my own jollies. I didn't come down here to just do something I just want to do. I mean, his joy was to do what the Father wanted him to do. His sustenance, in fact. He told the disciples when he was sitting at the well, and he talked to the woman at the well. Afterwards, they said, you know, did you eat? He says, I have a sustenance. I have a food you don't even know about. And it's to do the will of the Father. And you know what? That's our food too. When you begin to come to him, you take on his will. You take on his life. So he says here, this is the will of God. So here it is. This is the will of God that he's come for. That I should not lose even one, not one. He doesn't want to lose one. You may feel like, well, I'm lost. He doesn't want to lose you. If you choose that, that's your choice. But if you'll just choose today to believe, you don't have to make it happen. You don't have to understand it. But you just say, you know what? I believe the Spirit of the Lord is moving on you right now. Some of you may not know Jesus. We're going to give you an opportunity at the end of the broadcast to know him and to ask him into your heart. But, you know, he's moving on you right now to just believe. Just believe what we've said here today. Just believe what is in the Bible. It's the will of God that I should not lose even one of all those he has given me, but that I should raise them up at the last day. Mom, when I read this and he goes on to repeat that phrase over and over and over, I can see that we're in the last day and he is raising up his people of believers. He is raising up this people that will come to him, that will be a part of him, that will allow the kingdom of God to make home in them. And not only will he give you eternal life as in going to heaven, he wants to give you eternal fountain of life today. And what I love about you see in the Word of God, Mom, they were even talking about miracles. The only way to do miracles, for you to do miracles, is that eternal life coming in you and flowing through you to others. Every believer should be laying hands on the sick and they recover. Every believer should be raising people from the dead when faced with that situation. The Bible even calls that elementary. Can you believe that? I mean, it calls that elementary. If that's elementary, I can't wait to see where we're going. Because Jesus himself said that greater works than these, talking about those he did, greater works than these will you do because I go to my Father. Right. He is empowering us today, if we'll just believe it, not only for our own life and to have every bread, every need met, everything that the Father sent him for, he wants to do in us. And not just that, he wants you to be a mouthpiece and an avenue. It's like if he's the door to the Father, who's the doorway to him? You. Who's the doorway to Jesus in your family, in your workplace, in your community? You're the doorway to Jesus. How can they hear, the word says, without a preacher? And that doesn't have to be a pastor or a evangelist. It's a believer can preach the gospel with their words, with words of love, with the way they live their life. You're a doorway to Jesus. He says, it is my Father's will that all who see his Son and believe in him. So this is key. But that they should have eternal life. And Jesus says again, I will raise them up in the last day. And again, in Revelation, it says that in the last days, Jesus Christ would be revealed. Jesus Christ unveiled. And he is being revealed. But I love it that before we see him in the clouds, John 17 is where he prayed that we would be one with him. We'd be one with each other and in unity with him, and that they would know that he loved them because of us. And when you talk about unity, think about it this way. He says, I will raise them up. He's raising me up higher. There's a multi-level meaning here. He's raising me up higher. He's raising you up higher. He's raising all of us up higher to come into deeper things with him. But as he's doing that, he's also raising us up together to look like him. He is filling us up. You know, as we become one, if you could look at it like a pot, as we become one in Jesus, we become a pot without holes. We become the structure, the fullness. We can contain as a body of Christ the fullness of Jesus. But you know, that's going to require us being, you know, coming together, us being learning from each other, learning the truths that Jesus has deposited himself all throughout his body. He's deposited different aspects of himself in these different groups of people, in different folds of people. It says in Ephesians that it's manifold wisdom of God has been, he's deposited himself. But do you know in Matthew 13, I'm not going to get into this. Maybe someday we can do a broadcast on that. But as we all come together, as our weeds are removed, and actually that scripture talks about the tares being removed. Mm-hmm. And he said, when the wheat is strong, you can pull up the tare. And what is the tare? It says it's the tares that the enemy, the lies that the enemy planted at night and nobody noticed. So with wheat come some falsities that Satan has planted or tried to plant in us. Well, Jesus said it was true that it happens. But he says, I'm removing those. They said, you want us to go take care of that error over there? You want us to go take care of that weed that group over there has? He says, no, I'll do it. I'll send my messengers to do it. We'll remove the tares. And that's what he's doing. Yeah. And we've talked all this last week and this about pushing out the lies, turning over the money changers' tables, and bringing in the truth, holding up the truth, solidifying the truth in the ground. And you know, it's your ground. Your heart is your ground. And you know, when I pull weeds, if I pull a weed that's next to a flower or a plant, it's always good to kind of mash down the ground around the flower again so the flower stays firm. And you know what we do is when he's pulling up weeds, we just mash the ground of our heart around that truth and we just say, yes, I believe this. And I see that what I thought was wrong, I let that go and I believe your word. And I see, Jesus, where you're pulling stuff out of me that's not good, take it. Look, take it. Isn't that the truth?
That's good. That's
the truth. And so he's saying here, I'll raise them up in the last day. Mom, I picture like superhero movies. I saw one not too long ago, and the bad guy had magnets. And all these little magnets scattered around, or the superhero would come and hit the wall, or the magnets would just scatter. But then the magnets would come back together and they would build a bridge or they would build a tower for this bad guy to stand on. So they had to get rid of the coming together of the magnet to defeat the bad guy. Well, Satan wants to get rid of us coming together to defeat us, but he can't do it because Jesus said, I will raise them up. He is raising us up, as the word calls us, living stones of his temple. We embody Jesus Christ, the living Son of God himself. The word says in him we live and we move and we have our being all in him. And he said, I will raise them up in the last day. And this is actually literally we're seeing it happen today. So I get kind of excited about that, but I'll keep going. And so then the people began to murmur in disagreement. Oh, you know what? I get excited about it because I believe it. If you don't get excited about it and you're murmuring or you're going, well, I don't know, you don't believe it. And I'm just challenging you to ask Jesus to help you say, what is the truth of this? He'll tell you. You don't have to believe me, but go read his word and see what he's saying here. They were murmuring and because he said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. So how could he do a miracle for them that they wanted when they wouldn't even believe that he was the bread from heaven? They said, isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph? Well, we know his dad. We know his mother. How can he say I came down from heaven? So they just did not believe. But Jesus said, stop complaining about what I said. For no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them to me. And at the last day, I will raise them up. Raise who up? These believers. It is written in the scriptures, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. So if you just choose, that's the way you come, is to choose to believe. Not that anyone has ever seen the Father. He said, but I've seen the Father and I was sent by him. Why was he sent? He said, so that you can see the Father. He told his disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So Jesus was sent to us so we could see the Father. It says in verse 47, I tell you the truth, anyone who believes has eternal life. Yes, I'm the bread of life. He just keeps repeating it. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, but they died. Manna was awesome and it was provisional. But it was just God taking care of them while they're going round and round and round in a circle in the desert. You know, whatever level you will let him take care of you, he will. But if you refuse to come on in and believe, you may indeed stay in the desert and the wilderness, not because that's where he wants you, but because you have to believe to come into that life where he can do miracles for you. Anyone who eats the bread from heaven will never die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. He was going to say this over and over again. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever. And this bread, which I will offer to the world, may live. Let's see. Oh, this bread, which I will offer so the world may live, is my flesh. Oh, he's going to freak them out now. That's when they begin arguing with each other about what he meant. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? He says, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life within you. Mm. But anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise that person at the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. I live because of the living Father who sent me. In the same way, anyone who feeds on me, what's he saying? I live because I eat and drink of the living Father. In the same way, when you eat and feed on the living bread, then you will live, and you will live fully, and you will live the way the Word says. You will live, and you will exist, and you will have all of your being
Praise
within
God.
Me, and you'll remain in me. You don't jump out of my circle or jump out of me or I jump out of you. We remain in each other. I am the true bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will not die as your ancestors did, even though they ate manna, but they will live forever. I mean, he's just repeating it and repeating it. I mean, he will send the word so many times. He never gives up on us. He just keeps sending it and just keeps sending it and just keeps sending it. Even the disciples were like, that's hard to understand. Eat your flesh, drink your blood. And he said, does this offend you? What will you think when you see the Son of Man ascend into heaven again? You know why he asked them this? Because he tried to tell them what was going to happen, but they would not eat it. They would not drink it. And when I was studying this, this is what I understood the Lord to say about eating him and drinking him. What this means is take it in. Stop and think about that for a second. We don't have long left. I'll pick it up again tomorrow, but take him in. If I eat this, I take it in. I don't just taste it and then pull it back out. I take this fruit in and it goes into my body and it changes my body. Mm-hmm. It feeds my body. This that I could eat, you could eat enough of the right things, it can drive sickness out of your body. This food affects my life when I take it in and I eat it and then it does what it's supposed to do.
Yeah.
But if you don't take in his word and you push it back away, it cannot do what it was sent to do. When you won't believe, when you don't take that in and not just taste, but drink, taste it, eat it, swallow it, take it. It's part of you now. Drink it. Drink the blood of Jesus. Drink what he did. Take it into you. It's part of you now. That blood of Jesus is cleansing your blood, cleansing your body, healing your body, but not if you don't believe it. So to take that into our literal life, we have to believe it. And he said, human effort accomplishes nothing. All you have to do is eat and drink.
Kelly's back with us today, and she's going to be sharing some more good words. So don't miss any of it. Welcome back, Kelly.
Thank you, Mom. I've enjoyed just going through these things about Jesus being our sustenance, our bread.
It's good, yes.
If we don't receive him as everything, if we're looking for healing or we're looking for our finances or we're looking for health from our family, but we're not coming to him, as he says in John chapter 6, he continually repeats to these people, they want food, they want to have miracles, sounds exciting, but he said, you don't believe me. You're not coming to me to believe. So to come, that's required to believe. And so Jesus says to them, I will raise them up in the last day. Them who? Them believers. Them people that'll come.
Yeah.
I am destined for this. Please go back and look at last week and this week's because if you hadn't heard all these broadcasts, because I feel like that the Lord is really saying something to us that we need to understand to have the fullness of the life with him that he wants us to have. You know, he has become so, just in my changing my, he put it before me that I was not worshiping. And just that little piece of information and help that he gave me, Mom, it changed everything about my life with him. And I still know all the things I knew about coming to the Word, getting the Word, believing it, believing what this said, and receiving healing or finances or whatever help I needed. But he's wanting to draw us into himself. He wants you to know him. He wants to know you. Revelation 3 says he's knocking at the door of our heart. And that's the church. He was talking to the church. So he's knocking so that we'll let him in. He said to me one time, do I have to knock on, why should I have to knock on the door of your heart when I'm in there? But what's he saying? He's trying to get our attention to let him come in and talk with us at the table. Just like you and I are gathered here, I talk to you, I see you. Mm-hmm. I could see, you could see if I were in need and you could say, here, let me help you with that. Yeah. I could see that you love me sitting at a table. And this is the kind of relationship that Jesus wants with us in this day. And he's coming. He's not just coming in the clouds one day. He's filling us up. He's pouring himself out on us. And the Bible says, you know, it says it, that in the last days, he will pour his Spirit out on all flesh. But let him fill you up. That's what he's after. So some of these things that I have that he's brought to me and I'm bringing to you about him being the bread, he literally wants to be our daily sustenance. He prayed in the Lord's Prayer, you know it, give us this day our daily bread. Who was he praying to? He wasn't praying to Jesus. He said, our Father. And he didn't just say that, my Father. He invited us into that too. Our Father, give us this day our daily bread. Not just food to eat. That food to eat is in the manna of the Word of God. Give us, when you pray that, it's so many levels of give me my food to eat, give me the Word of God that I need today, give me the living bread, Jesus, give me my daily Jesus. It will change your whole life. Ask Mother and I how we know that. Isn't that the truth?
Yes, it is.
He pressed on you years ago to come to him in a different way and to begin to pray every day, to begin to set time aside. And it changed your life.
It did.
And the way he pressed me about coming to him, talking to him, worshiping him, it's changed my life. And now there are a lot of things that used to be hard for me that are easy.
Praise.
Because I know him, and to know him is to believe in him.
Right.
But he said, come. He said, believe. And these guys said, we want that. We want bread. We want miracles. He said, but you don't believe. He said, take me in. He said something that was really shocking even to his disciples. He said, eat me and drink me. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. What does that mean? Well, we ended off yesterday saying, that means take him in as your sustenance. Take him all the way in. Don't just taste him, but take him into your heart. And I've talked about this fruit. I mean, I could look at this fruit. It's not going to do me any good in my body. My stomach's actually growling. You may hear it. But I could eat this, and it would help that. My stomach is saying, we need something. Your body, your life, your finances, your children, your marriage, your relationships, your heart may be saying, I need something, Jesus, or I need something. You need to turn that to Jesus and understand that just by taking him, not just looking for a miracle, but taking him all the way in, that means you talk to him. That means you worship him. That means you read his word. But why do we read his word? Not to know something, to take it in. And that's when the Bible says that faith comes. His word creates faith. When you take his word in, what is faith anyway? You can't separate faith from his word. You can't separate faith from Jesus himself. You can't say, well, I have faith. You know, the Lord got on to Brother Keith Moore for telling somebody that my faith got that car. the Lord got on to him about it. Hmm. And he corrected that. Yeah, you're right, Lord. You gave me that car. I hooked my faith into your word. My faith was in you, and you brought me a car.
Right.
But when we get sidetracked and we start looking at stuff or we start looking at trouble, we've still got our eyes on circumstances. Even if you're speaking the word to your circumstances, if you're leaving Jesus out of it, your eyes are just on your circumstances. You can confess it all day long. But if his word in him, he's not in your heart, if you're not seeking him, it's hard to have him bring that thing. He wants to bring you help and life. Yes. So look straight at him. It's so easy to believe. What's hard is to leave him out of it and try to believe in something. You don't have anything to believe in if you leave Jesus out of the story. So that's where we've been. But we're going to come get through some stuff here. But I just want to point out to you in John 6, I'm going to reread a couple. We got all the way through that. But I want to reread to you 45 and 46 and 47 out of the Passion Translation. It says, he said he would keep saying, I'm the bread. He keeps saying, I will raise them up, them believers up. Jesus continued, it has been written by the prophets, they will all be taught by God himself, talking about those he raised up. If you're really listening to the Father and learning directly from him, you'll come to me. See, the Father's always calling us to come to Jesus. For I am the only one who has come from the Father's side, and I've seen the Father. I speak to you the living truth. Unite your heart with me and believe, and you will experience eternal life. I am. Say that word, those two words. I am. How many times in the Word do you hear those two words? When Moses needed, he didn't know how he was going to go deliver the children of Israel. The Father said, I am.
That's right.
Jesus says, I am life. I am the door. I am the way, the truth. He is. And he repeated, if you go look through the word, you see, he says, I am blank. And here he says, I am the bread, not a piece of bread, not just something to eat. But if you take this bread in, if you take me in, everything else is in that. What did he say in Matthew 6 what you drink? Don't worry about what you eat, what you drink, what you wear. You know, God takes care of the sparrows, the birds. He takes care of the lilies. They're clothed better than, and faithfully so. And he said, your Father knows you need all these things. What was he saying? That's why he sent me. He says here in John 6, the Father sent me to be these things. It's his will. The Father knows you need all these things, Matthew 6 says. But he says, the Gentiles, or those without a covenant with God, seek the things. The unbeliever seeks the things. But if you believe in Jesus, he says, seek first the kingdom of God. And all of that will be added. Not from somewhere else, but he's saying all of that is in me. I want to give that to you, but seek me first. And so that's so important to realize, I am. I am the bread. I am the healing. I am the peace in your heart. I am joy. I am, you know, all the fruit of the Spirit is just him. Fruit of his Spirit being in you. That's just all him coming out in abundance. Fruit is just him on the inside coming out on the outside. When I need joy, and I look to him on the inside, his joy comes out of me miraculously. When you have need, he's in there. Now let's look at what keeps us from taking him in. What keeps us from eating his flesh and drinking his blood? As he means, take me in as your sustenance. Take me, eat me, be sustained, rely totally on me. He says, I am the bread. Let's look at Mark 6. I've got that turned over in this book. Mark 6, I'm going to let you see what he diagnosed the disciples with. Mark 6:51 says that they had, this is backing up in our story. This is Mark's account. He accounts the feeding of the 5,000. It says he told the disciples to have the people sit down, and Jesus took the loaves and the fish, blessed, looked up to his Father from where his power comes from, blessed him, and then he gave the bread to the disciples. It says he kept giving the bread to the disciples, and they distributed it to the people. So really, the disciples were part of that miracle. Mm-hmm. But he was the one from where the bread kept multiplying. But, you know, it probably divided in their hands, too, but he was the source of it. So then it says, it begins to tell about how he walked on the water, saved them in a storm. He got into the boat. He says, "Don't be afraid. I'm here. Take courage." In other words, the bread is here. Your safety is here. Your courage is here. He says, "Take courage. I am." Say it. I am here. Take me. Take courage. We started last week, Mom, talking about Mark 11. He said, have faith in God. Have it. He could have said, yeah. And I even read it this way. He could have said, Peter's like, "Wow, did you see that, Lord?" He could have said, "Well, I have faith in God. I say to this, it moves, because I don't have any doubt in my heart." He could have said it that way, but he didn't. He said, "You, not just me, not just because I'm deity, not because I'm the Son of God. Have faith in God." He has faith in his Father. He wants us to have faith in him as the doorway to the Father. Have faith in him. Have faith in his words. So he offers it to them. You can have faith in God. You can do that.
Praise God.
He even said to us, "Greater works than these will you do because I go to my Father." So right here he says, have courage. I'm here. I am courage. I'm here. Have courage. Don't fear. So he climbed in the boat, and it says the wind stopped. And again, just like Peter was totally amazed that the tree shriveled up, the wind stopped, and they were totally amazed. You'd think that they would like be understanding this by now. He is in charge, and things go his way. But it says they were amazed, for they still didn't understand the significance of the miracle of the loaves. You know, that could be a little confusing unless you stop to think about it, that the way he was there to feed the people or to care for the people, he was there in that boat, and miracles happen because he believes. And miracles happen to them when they believe, but they didn't understand the significance of the loaves. It says their hearts were too hard to take it in. So here they sat there, watched him feed the 5,000, but they did not eat him that day. They did not drink of him that day. Mm-hmm. They did not take it in all the way in and say, "I believe that. I believe that." And, you know, we go on, and the Word of God proves that they didn't take it in. Let's look at Mark 8. What they didn't understand about the miracle of the loaves and fishes, too, was his ability to hand them the ability to do a miracle if they would just believe him. They didn't understand it. So that left them not knowing that they could rebuke the wind. Or that, why should they be surprised if he rebukes the wind? Because they didn't take in what happened. They didn't take him all the way in. And so in Mark 8, he feeds more people again. And in the meantime, he's healed people, deaf people. Then he feeds 4,000 people. Then the Pharisees, let me find where I want to go. He feeds them, demand a sign. Okay, verse 14. So he's fed twice. He's fed people. He's heard the Pharisees demand a sign and that whole negative thing that we've been reading in John chapter 6. And then it says in verse 14, verse 13 says they got into the boat. This to me is so funny. They got back in the boat and left them, and he crossed to the other side of the lake. But the disciples had forgotten to bring any food. Some translations say bread. They only had one loaf of bread with them in the boat. Didn't they just see twice him do something with a loaf of bread?
Yeah.
It says, as they were crossing the lake, Jesus warned them, "Watch out, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod." At this, did they hear him? They didn't even hear him. When he said this about yeast, they were like, "We are hungry." At this, they began to argue with each other because they hadn't brought any bread. So even when he was trying to tell them something and warn them about the Pharisees and Herod, they're not listening. No. All they can think about is their tummy. And because their hearts were too hard to take in what he could do and what he wanted to do, and they didn't believe it, mm-hmm. even after seeing it,
yeah.
they kept arguing with each other because they didn't bring any bread. Mm-hmm. Jesus knew what they were saying, so he said, "Why are you arguing about having no bread? Don't you know or understand even yet? Are your hearts too hard to take it in? You have eyes. Can't you see? You have ears. Can't you hear? Don't you remember anything at all? Eyes to see, ears to hear. Don't you remember?" He said, "When I fed the 5,000 with five loaves of bread, how many baskets of leftovers did you pick up afterwards?" 12, they said. "And when I fed the 4,000 with seven loaves, how many large baskets of leftovers?" 7, they said. "Don't you understand yet?" And honestly, I do not see any multiplication of the one loaf of bread here. I think they went hungry because they refused. Well. They refused to take him in. They refused to eat his words that he had just shared. They got as freaked out about him saying, "Eat my flesh and drink my blood," as the people did. But they resisted it. And so this is when he says here, Mom, he talks about, can't you see? Can't you hear? Are your hearts too hard to take it in? Let's look at Mark 4. I'm going to use this Bible. I've just got all these Bibles. I'm just like my mother. All these Bibles. You taught me well. Mark chapter 4. And we're going to see what he's talking about here. The parable of the sower. He says, a farmer went out to plant some seed. He scattered the seed. In verse 9, he says, anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. What's he saying? Take it in, people. Take it in. And so when he was alone with them, he said, you're permitted to understand the secret of the kingdom of God. I use parables for everything I say to outsiders so that the scripture would be fulfilled. When they see what I do, they learn nothing. Why? They don't take it in. When they hear what I say, they don't understand. Why? They don't take it in. You have to be a believer to take it in. Otherwise, they would turn to me. I love it in the word where he said, lest they see with their eyes, lest they hear with their ears, and turn toward me, and I would heal them. Mm-hmm. When you take Praise in God. His word and you turn to him, that's when he can move the miracle. That's when he can do it.
Thank you, Lord.
Isn't that good? It says,
oh, it is good.
The farmer plants seed by taking God's word. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message and Satan comes to take it away. Why? They didn't take it all the way in. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and they receive it with joy. But since it doesn't have deep root, it doesn't last long. What happens? they didn't go all the way in and affect their life with it.
That's right. They didn't hold fast.
They didn't hold fast. That's a good way to put it, Mom. They fall away as soon as they have problems. Why? Because they were looking at the problem, trying to get the answer to that, instead of focusing on Jesus. And I said it already last week, I think. When the Word talks about gaze, we probably won't have a chance to get to it, but I'm going to give you that scripture. Proverbs, well, I don't know. I'll have to find it. But when you gaze at Him, you just stare at Him. Not all of this. You just look to Jesus, and your faith will grow, and He will be able to do miracles for you. Real quickly, let me finish this. It says, all too quickly, the seed that's sown among thorns, the worries of this life, lust for other things, no fruit is produced because it didn't go in. But the seed that fell on good soil represents those who hear and accept. Mm-hmm. What's he saying? Hear it and take it in. Eat it, God's word. It will produce a harvest 30, 60, 100-fold as much as had been planted. So when we take it in, verse 24 it says, well, verse 23 says, anyone with ears to hear, listen and understand. We just read where he said, see and hear and remember. Pay close attention to what you hear. The closer you listen, the more understanding you'll be given. You will receive, take it in even more. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding is given. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away or stolen away. But let's just say to him right now, I take you in.
I take you in.
I take you at your word.
I take you at your word.
I believe you, Jesus. I have had such an honor the last 2 weeks of sitting with my mother, Gloria Copeland.
Thank you, Kelly.
You're so full, Mom, and you've taught the word of faith and healing and life. But you know what? You taught me who Jesus was, and I'm so grateful.
Praise God.
I'm so
Thank
grateful.
You.
And I know you are, too. And I'm super grateful for the opportunity to teach you something this week and last week that I've seen about Jesus. He is everything. I mean, that sounds obvious, I guess, but what's obvious or what should be obvious and sometimes what we do or how we behave are can be two different things until He begins revealing you. When He begins revealing Himself to you, when you allow Him to reveal Himself to you, suddenly the things that you've put in His place or the false things that you've thought you were acting in faith or the false ways that you've tried to come to Him or tried to make it your own way that you tried to get things done, working in the flesh, those become so obvious the more you get to know Him. The more you know the truth, the more you recognize the lie. And so that's what I've enjoyed covering that the last 2 weeks. I want to encourage you that if you haven't gotten to see all of these 2 weeks, go to kcm.org or on Roku, and you can catch up with us and see what we've been talking about. Because it's this journey and learning that He is the bread of life. That means He's everything. He was telling them in John 6, eat me, drink me. In other words, take me all the way in that I would give you all the sustenance you need. This is living sustenance. This
Praise
is
God.
Everything you need. Whatever it is you might be believing for or needing in family or life or healing or finances or joy or peace or wrap it all up, you will not find it anywhere but Him.
Praise
you
God.
Will not find these things. You will not find miracles by looking in another direction. You just square up on Him. You square up on Jesus Himself. And the funny thing is, it's not that hard. You do what Mary did and sit yourself down at His feet. Listen
Praise
to what He's
Jesus.
Saying. He's saying, take the Word of God. Take my Word all the way in. Don't bat it away. Don't say, yeah, but. You know, my
yes,
response
right.
to Him when He says, I am, is not to say, but Jesus. No, He says, I am. And He is more than enough to
That's good, Kelly.
Change our whole lives, Mom.
Yes, amen.
He was, all you did was say, take my life and do something with it.
He took it.
You didn't have any religious training.
No.
You didn't have any information to go on but one verse. Seek first the kingdom of God.
I saw that He cared for the birds.
Isn't that powerful?
And I thought, if Jesus cares for birds, he cares for me. And I needed some care.
He needed some. And when you said, take my life and do something with it, boy, that's all he needs, isn't it?
Yeah. And just so, put yourself in position to receive. That's all you have to do.
And when you read that, you chose to believe that one little verse, and it changed your whole
life.
That's
right.
And that's all he asked for. If you go back and reread again John chapter 6, you'll see that these people wanted something, and he was trying to give it to them, but they couldn't get it without believing in him. They couldn't get it, thinking they could get it any other way but him. He says, I'm it. I'm the bread you're looking for. I'm everything you're looking for and more.
He's the source.
He's the source.
Of everything.
And what a good source.
Oh, yeah.
So then you realize that when he says, take me in, he's talking, you go back to the sower sows the word with what he said. When your hearts are too hard to take in his word, you don't get a harvest. Either the ground's too hard. I mean, you go out to the nearest parking lot and try to plant your garden. It's not going to work. And when our hearts are hard, then the word doesn't go in. You know, Mom, people talk about being broken and that, you know, God wanted me in a broken place. And I used to hear that as though God wanted me in a place where things were going wrong for me, or he wanted me in this hurt place. He doesn't want you there. He wants you out.
That's right.
But if you do
That's
things right. your own way, you're going to end up in a broken place like that. But what can happen, and I've seen it happen over and over again, and I've had it happen to me, is when I am in a broken up place due to my own choices, somebody else's choices, or my not trusting in the Lord and in his word like I should, you suddenly go, oh, I'm hurting. Jesus, help me. Now he has you in a place where your heart, it's not about the broken place in your life. It's about whatever it is that gets your heart broken up and not hard. Or you think, you know, Jesus tells us in Mark, Jesus said, well, it's not the healthy that need a physician. They think they're fine, so they don't come to me.
Yeah.
When we think we're doing good, oh, I'm good, I got this, I got Jesus, I go to church, or whatever. I've got a worship CD in my car. No, it's when we know we need Jesus and we know we need his word to come in, that's when we see results. That's
Praise
when
God.
He can affect our life. So today, I just want to wrap this all up. I think I've got three places to go in the scripture. I believe we'll get to all of them. But real quick, in John chapter 12, it says, reading out of the Passion, 12 verse 37, it says, even with the overwhelming evidence and all the many signs and wonders that Jesus had performed in front of them, his critics still refused to believe. If you're a criticizer, you're not a believer. This fulfilled the prophecy given by Isaiah. Lord, who has believed our message? Who has seen the unveiling of your great power? And the people were not able to believe, for Isaiah prophesied, God has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts to the truth. So with their eyes closed and their hearts closed, they cannot understand the truth, or they cannot eat it or take it in, nor turn to me. So that I could instantly cleanse and heal them. Things are a lot faster when you immediately take the word with no argument.
Yes.
And you just take it, you receive him, and you believe him. But things do not happen otherwise. Amen? So there's an example in here, my favorite too, in John 11. We're going to see Mary and Martha again. And I'm not going to read the entire thing just for time. But so in the village of Bethany, this Lazarus was, and his sisters, Mary and Martha. Mary was the one who would anoint Jesus's feet, later in the book of John, and dry his feet with her long hair. One day, Lazarus became sick to the point of death. So his sisters sent a message to Jesus. Lord, our brother is Lazarus, the one you love, is very sick. please come. You know, I feel that Martha wrote this note. She couldn't just say Lazarus was sick knowing Jesus knew who he was. She's got to go, remember, he's the one you love.
Yeah.
I feel that Martha wrote the note, but I'm not sure about that. But she says, please come. When he heard this, he said a word. Now, his disciples should have known enough to believe what he just said. But he said this word, the sickness will not end in death. He didn't say he wouldn't die. He said he wouldn't end. I think we got to be way more chill in the midst of something because we have this end. We think it looks like it's going to. This looks like my child is going to end up in jail or on drugs or messed up or away from God. No, you take this word. This will not end in that negative thing. But you have your eyes on the negative thing, that's exactly where it will end. Mm-hmm. But when you put your eyes on Jesus and he says, honey, I have perfect peace for your children. Isaiah says, your children will be taught of the Lord. Isaiah says, great is the peace of your children.
Amen.
And their undisturbed composure. You find the scripture like you did, Mom. You taught that so well in the, we were giving away a product where you teach about so great salvation. You were standing on that word for us. And the praise word God is true. But you believe that, not circumstances. But so he says, this will not end in death for Lazarus, but will bring glory and praise to God. This will reveal the greatness of the Son of God. Now, people have had a hard time with the scripture thinking God's saying that the sickness brings glory or his death brings glory. I like the way this is put. This will reveal the greatness of the Son of God by what takes place. So what took place was written in the Bible, is talked about that he raised Lazarus from the dead. And have you ever considered this? Jesus is about to go to the cross and be raised from the dead. He's been telling his disciples, I'm going to be raised from the dead. They weren't listening, but he's telling them. Now he's going to give them an example. I love Jesus. He's always putting it out there for us to see and believe. So he says, see it, hear it, take it in, and believe me. And so he's about to raise Lazarus from the dead, and that was his intention. And if we wouldn't get so bothered and worried and fearful over the stuff that we're dealing with, we'd see a whole lot more miracles. Because his intention is not that something end in death, not that your child end up away from God. You need to stop worrying about all the details. I mean, Lazarus wasn't worried. He went on a grand adventure. He died, he came back. And even Mary and Martha learned something that day. Says, even though Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, he remained where he was for two more days. So he did delay, but he had a plan. We got to trust him. He stayed where he was. He didn't jump off and run because if he didn't get there quick, he's going to die. He's like, Lazarus is not going to die regardless of when I raise him up, because he had a plan. On the third day, he said, come, it's time to go to Bethany. It wouldn't have done any good for him to get there earlier. It wasn't time. We have to trust and take in his word.
Yes.
But he said, teacher, do you really want to go back there? It's just a short time ago the people want to stone you. So they have all these other concerns. They think Jesus
other
is worried
ideas
about being other ideas. No, Jesus, that's too dangerous. Mm-hmm. Well, this, you see that Satan is trying to steal the word from you, just like we read, and the sower sows the word. He's trying to steal the word from Jesus. Jesus, and he says, is there not 12 hours of daylight in every day? You can go through the day without fear of stumbling when you walk in the one who gives light. In other words, it doesn't matter if it's night. It doesn't matter if it's day. It doesn't matter if it's safe. It doesn't matter if it's unsafe. When you walk in him, you're safe
yes,
at all times.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
When you walk in the light, there's always light. Don't worry praise about that. God. Says, Lazarus, our friend, is just fallen asleep. It's time for me to go wake him up. When they heard this, the disciples said, Lord, if he's just fallen asleep, he'll get better. So Jesus was talking about him being dead, but the disciples presumed he was talking about sleep. So Jesus made it plain to him. All right, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there, because now you have another opportunity to see the glory. And you'll learn to trust in me. So let's go see him. So Thomas obviously didn't hear what Jesus said about being in the light, because Thomas says, well, let's go so we can die with him. They're so positive, these guys, aren't they? So they arrived at Bethany, 2 miles from Jerusalem. Jesus found that Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. Many friends of Mary and Martha had come to console them. Now, listen, this is what I want you to see. When Martha heard that Jesus was approaching the village, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. Martha said to Jesus, now you remember, if you've heard me talk about Martha, you know, Martha got a little, she can have a little attitude, a little bit of passive aggressiveness about her. You know, when she says, Lord, do something about her, make her help me.
Yeah.
You know, that's Martha's way of doing things. So she says, Lord, I can see her hand on her hip. She's not coming meekly. Lord, if you'd only come sooner, my brother wouldn't have died. Now, I hear in her voice that she's not thinking he's going to raise him up right now. But if he had been here, it would have been okay. Yeah. You've just really messed up. But I think, I know, if you were to ask God, she didn't ask him to raise him up. She just says, I know if you would ask God, he would do it for you. She thinks God will do anything for everybody else. She said, he'd do it for you.
Yeah.
And Jesus said, your brother will rise and live. Remember, Jesus says, he's always telling people what he is, and he wants us to take that word that he gives. He says, your brother is going to rise and live. Now, if you're a believer, you go, thank you, Jesus.
Yeah.
But she says, yeah, I know. How many times do we say that to God? I know. I know he'll
the
rise.
The next thing is, but. I know, but.
I know he'll rise with everyone else on the resurrection. She's so snarky. Martha, Jesus said, you don't have to wait till then. I am. He's not saying I will be the resurrection. He's like, remember what we said about I am? He's like, I am the resurrection. I am life eternal. You could say, I am here. I'm right here, girl.
That's right.
Anyone who clings to me in faith, even though he dies, will live forever. And the one who lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? What's he doing? He's trying to get Martha to believe. Martha says, man, Martha's going to give it the say the right thing to Jesus at the right time speech. Yes, Lord, I do. He says, do you believe? Yes. Oh, Lord, yes. You know I believe it. I've always believed that you are the anointed one, the Son of God, who's come into the world for us. Did she really? I don't think so. Because right after saying that, it says she left and she hurried off to her sister. You know, the whole time that she is saying, Lord, I believe you're this and I believe you're that, her mind is formulating how to get Jesus to do what she wants him to do. Obviously, when she complimented him on the fact that if he had asked God, God would do it for him, obviously he wasn't listening because he didn't go do it. And so she's like, her mind is thinking, how am I going to get him to do that? I know what I'll do to get Jesus to do this. So she just gives him her faith, not really faith, answer. Like, I believe that. Yes, I do. I believe you're the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And it says she hurries off to go get her sister, Mary, calls her aside from all the mourners and says, the master's here and he's asking for you. She just lied. That girl just flat out lied. And you know what she's thinking? She's thinking the same thing that she said to Jesus about God. Well, Jesus would do it for her. He always will do whatever Mary wants. I'm just going to go get Mary to answer him. So she flat out lies to Mary and she says, the master's here and he's asking to speak to you. And he didn't. She interrupted Jesus talking, or she says, repeats all this stuff about faith, and I believe, and she runs off. She didn't even give Jesus a chance to heal her brother. She just runs off to go get him to answer her prayer in another way. She's not having faith in him. She's working it. I've got to work it. I've got to make a good confession. Well, you know what? I'll just call my sister. She's way more spiritual than me. I'll call her and get her to pray and ask Jesus for something for me. I mean, thankfully, he'll help you with that.
She might have thought, and he likes her better than he does me.
He likes her better. He's not going to answer me, or he'd have already done it. So she comes out. Now, the funny thing about this to me, Mom, is Mary essentially says the same thing to Jesus that Martha does, but from a way different place, and says when Mary heard this, she quickly ran off. When Mary heard that, even though it was a lie, when Mary heard Jesus was calling, she ran to him. And she says he was lingering. He's still outside the village waiting for somebody to believe. And it says, when Mary's friends who were comforting her noticed how quickly she ran, they followed her, assuming she's going to the tomb of her brother to mourn. So everybody heard her say this. When Mary finally found Jesus outside the village, she fell at his feet in tears. You notice this girl is at his feet every time you see her. She's at his feet listening. She's at his feet pouring out perfume on him, loving him, worshiping him, giving him everything she has. And in this moment, she is at his feet, and all of her friends who were with her grieving, it says, fell at his feet in tears and said, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. She's not mad at him. She just knows that he's the answer. Yeah. She just knows that he will do this. And he looked at Mary and saw her weeping at his feet, and it says he shuddered with emotion. He was deeply moved with tenderness and compassion. Why? Because she came to him, and she came to him in faith. She didn't come to him trying to manipulate him or trying to get something done by her own works. She just came to him having confidence in him. He said, where did you bury him? Lord, come with us and we'll show you, they replied. And of course, you know all the scriptures. Lazarus was raised up, and he even said to them, or Martha said, but Lord, it's been 4 days since he died. By now his body's already decomposing. You see, she wasn't even expecting Jesus to do it. He stinks. You can't do it now. It's too late. You already missed your opportunity. But Jesus looked at her and said, Didn't I tell you? Didn't my word come to you that if you will believe in me, you will see God unveil his power? If you will believe in me, you'll see a miracle. But we, remember, our part is to believe. Now, real quick, we only have another 2 minutes. 2 minutes. Here we go. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse. I want to bring something out to you that I believe will tie all this up for us. Mom, will you read, or I can if you want me to, but I want to see it out of the Amplified. King James.
Okay.
Hebrews 11:6.
Hebrews 11:6.
Impossible to please God.
But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Enough to just believe there's a God.
No.
No, you have to believe that he is a rewarder.
He is. That's a two-part.
Mm-hmm.
And I used to think, as of not that long ago, I used to think that that part where it says believe that he is meant believe that he exists. And there's a lot of people and that's true. You have to believe he exists. You're sunk if you don't believe that. But you can't stop there. And that's how I saw that. But I have since come to see this. If you want to come to him, which we've been talking about for 2 weeks, if you want to come to him, you have to believe that he is. The first thing, chapter verse says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Your faith in Jesus brings substance to what you are believing for, right?
Brings it into reality.
Brings it into reality. Listen to this. Here's what that word, believe he is, means. If God says to you, I am, If Jesus says to you, I am healing, I am life, I am any of that that you're believing, it's in me, I am. Your response to him saying, I am, is he is. This is saying, if you want to come to him, you have to believe what he says, I am. You have to believe he is. He is life. Yeah. He is healing. He is whatever it is. Mm-hmm. And you have to believe that he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him.
That's good. That's
and your heart believes and knows what his word says, and you take it fully in. If he says, I am healing, then you believe he Amen. Is healing.
Amen.
And when you believe I am from him, then you can turn that around and say, he is, so I am.
Yes.
He's healing, so I am healed. I believe what he says. And it's right there for Amen. Us because you're diligently seeking him and looking at him and eating him and taking him in 100%.
Praise God.
Amen. That's he great. Is. Amen. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
We're created in the image and likeness of God. Amen. We have the God-given ability to think like him, talk like him, see like him, hear like him, and get his results.
The atmosphere is miraculous.
The power of God has been tangible. You just can't stand still
being in an atmosphere of faith. All these believers coming together, something like it.
See you at the Southwest Believers Convention, July 30th through August 4th.
Friday is offering day on the Believer's Voice Victory broadcast, and I'm going to read my mom's favorite offering scripture, but I'm going to read it from the Passion Translation.
Okay.
2 Corinthians 9:6 says, "A stingy sower will reap a meager harvest, but the one who sows from a generous spirit will reap an abundant harvest." You know, real quick, I want to break in here and just say, make a decision today to believe what's being said, because it's the Word, and take it in like we've been talking about. And let it have fruit in your life. Just take it in and let Jesus talk to you. Believe it. Let giving flow from your heart, not from a sense of religious duty. Let it spring up freely from the joy of giving, because God loves hilarious generosity. And it says he's more than ready to overwhelm you with every form of grace. I receive that. So that you will have more than enough of everything. I receive that. Every moment Amen. And in every way, he will make you overflow with abundance in every good thing. When you trust in him, he gives you seed for the sower. So as you sow your offering this week, I bless it in the name of Jesus. I pray Praise harvest over it in the name of Jesus.
Increase,
we receive
increase,
it into this
increase.
Good ground. And like Mom
yes.
says, we pray
thank
increase
you,
over you in Jesus'
Jesus
name.
Name.
So go to church this weekend. And then we want to see you at the Southwest Believers Convention next
Don't
week.
Don't miss it.
Don't miss it. We got kids, youth, everything. This is Kelly and Gloria reminding you that Jesus is Lord.
Kenneth Copeland Ministries has an exciting way for you to give and become a part of what God is doing. Text the letters KCM and the amount you'd like to give to 36609. Text to give is available in the U.S. only.